Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we are going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And we have been in Genesis chapter 16. We are still in Genesis chapter 16, and that's fine with me. As I stated before in previous classes, I'm in no rush to get through a quote-unquote story of the Bible, because it's more than a story. It is... Everything in the scriptures is there to be, well, not to be, it is there because it is a testimony of Jesus Christ. So I'm in no rush, once again, to go through the journey of Abram, and that's what we've been looking at, the journey of Abram. But I do want to continue from where we left off on our last class. We had looked at some terms in Genesis chapter 16, and then from there we went straight to Luke, and we actually went to Luke for kind of like a better background on the context, to get the context of it. We went to Luke chapter 18 verses 35 through 43, and today during this class we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19 through 10, and forgive me, I totally forgot. The reason why we're doing this class early is because we'll be out for a Bible conference in Tazewell, and so we won't be having a class. Gosh, I can't even. Think of the dates. Yes, we won't be having a class next Thursday, which is September the 14th. Now, I will have been back from the conference before then, but because this is a bilingual class, and what I mean by that is that these very same classes that I'm doing in English, I'm also doing in Spanish, and vice versa. And I do my Spanish class on Sundays, and I use the same notes to do this class for Thursdays. But because we'll be gone that weekend of this coming weekend, and I won't have a Spanish class, so I don't want to get out of order as far as going through my notes and just what the Lord's putting on my heart. So once again, here's the announcement. We will not be having a class the following Thursday, September the 14th. And Lord willing, the following week, which would be Thursday the 21st, we would resume classes once again. So forgive me, I totally forgot to make that announcement. But that is why we are doing this class early, because we will be on the road on Thursday when I would normally be doing the class. As I stated, I do want to continue from where we left off from our last class. And just, I want to go ahead and just read Genesis chapter 16 once again. And I'll just go ahead and start with verse 4. And Abram went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And verse 7, I think, is going to be our key verse here. And the angel of the Lord found her. And that's the term we're looking at, the term found. Strong's number 4672. Found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. So, last class, I believe we looked at that term found, matzah. Matzah, something like, forgive me on the pronunciation of that, that's in the Hebrew. And we looked at it in the Strong's dictionary, Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary. And then we began looking at the online Bible Hebrew lexicon for the same term found matzah, Strong's number 4672. So I'm going to go ahead and just read once again the online Bible Hebrew lexicon just to kind of refresh us. And it's in the call verb stem, Hebrew verb stem. Basically, it's to find, attain to. Right? And I'll go ahead and read the definitions. To find, secure, acquire, get, things sought. And then here's where we jumped to Luke, to the passages in Luke. To find what is lost. Okay, to find what is lost. as I stated, our last class, because to see the whole statement that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we wanted to look at it in context, why he makes this one statement. And it's really important when you look at it in this whole context that builds up to that one statement that Jesus makes. And we began in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43 last class, and we saw just how all that was driving the blind man was to see. And more specifically, it was to see Jesus, because it says towards the very end of that, and he followed him. Well, how can you follow someone you do not see? It is impossible. Okay? So we're going to go ahead and pick up from the end of that chapter, Luke chapter 18, and beginning right here with Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at the passage verses 1 through 10. And this is a passage of Zacchaeus. Excuse me. And what I did, I typed in Zacchaeus, and from what I found, and I'm doing it real quick once again, I'm just doing a Strong's number search for the term Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus is only found in this passage right here in Luke chapter 19. So as far as the other Gospels, I don't see it there. It's the only place where it's mentioned. So I just want to go ahead and just, first off, just read the passage, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and then just make some comments and maybe look at a couple of terms in there from some different dictionaries and lexicons. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 19, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass, for Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that Jesus was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And once again, when we looked at the term found from Genesis chapter 16, and forgive me, I'm going to be going back and forth with Genesis chapter 16 and this passage in Luke chapter 19. The whole thing that brought me and led me to this passage in Luke is when we were looking at the term found in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found Hagar by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. That's verse 7. And we looked at the online Bible Hebrew lexicon for the term found and said to find what is lost. And right here, back Going back to Luke chapter 19, when we read that phrase in verse 10, when we read the verse, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When we hear that, the majority of, I would say, everyone who reads that would look at it this way, to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, for salvation, to be saved. Well, that's why I wanted to look at the whole thing in context. The reason why Jesus makes this statement, the context of this statement, as I stated, begins in Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 35, and it continues on with Luke chapter 19. And salvation, being born again, is not the end. Or shall I say it this way? It is not the goal. It is not the purpose for which God created the soul. Okay? Now, don't get upset and don't misunderstand me. The purpose for which God created the soul is Christ Himself. When a soul that is not born again, or a soul that is not born again, Christ is not present. So the Spirit of God is doing everything possible to prepare the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul, for one thing, for the seed to be planted in the ground, for the seed, Christ Himself, to be planted in our soul, for Christ to be present. All right? Now, from that moment onward, the Spirit of God does not change what He is doing. No, the work of the Spirit remains the same, preparing the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul, now so that the heart may behold, so that the soul may behold the one who is present. See, Christ is present at the moment of new birth. Bless you. Christ is present at the moment of new birth, whether we totally realize that, understand that, believe it or not. He is present. And as I stated, I think, a couple classes back, there's a purpose. There is a purpose for new birth. Jesus said it this way. The purpose for being in the house and the purpose for those who come into the house is to see the light of the house. But you cannot see the light of the house if the light is not present in the house. You cannot see the light of the house unless you step in through the door into the house. Okay? Therefore, you must be born again. So new birth is with purpose, to see the one who is present. Okay? And so that's why I really like the journey of Abram, because it is a journey of the mercy of God, and it is a journey of purpose, the purpose for which God created the soul of man. And from the very beginning, the Lord tells Abram, get thee out from and come unto a land that I will show thee. God's goal, the goal of God, was not to get Abram out of something. No, the goal of God was to bring Abram so that God Himself could show Abram a particular land. And we read in Genesis chapter 12, the land that God shows unto Abram is the land that is filled with God Himself, that is filled with the glory of God Himself. And that is all we discover, that is all we find when we're reading the journey of Abram, is that Abram is moving on a little bit, and then the Lord appears. And then Abram is moving on a little bit more, and then the Lord appears. As long as Abram continues in the land, all he has to discover, all he has to find, is the Lord. He sees the Lord. Okay? So now, back with Luke chapter 19. Excuse me. Going on. Now I'll start making some comments on some of these verses and terms. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. All right? He was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, see, this is really important. When I read this, and then later on when I looked at some commentators, they touched on it as well. Excuse me. It's very important because of this. Zacchaeus in our modern day, 2017, Zacchaeus would be like the head of a business or of a company. He could possibly be like a CEO, you know. He's an important person, and in today's time, we'd probably see that person dressed up in a suit and tie, and you know, really, really sharp looking, really distinguished looking type, you know. Or maybe he wasn't, but maybe he didn't appear that way. But people recognized him. He recognized that he was important. I mean, chief among the publicans. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was a head tax collector, you know. Whether he moved up within the ranks or whatever, okay. So as I mentioned this, it's like a man who is, what shall we say, like a manager, like a store manager, something like that, okay. So he has a certain appearance to him. People recognize him a certain way. So that's really important to know. And also, he was rich. All right. Verse 3, of course, everyone hated the tax collectors during that time. And verse 3, and here is where we're going to begin to just, well, before I touch on the terms. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus. Who Jesus was. And could not for the press, for the crowd, because he was little of stature. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. For Jesus was to pass that way. Okay, once again, just thinking of Zacchaeus as a store manager, a CEO, a head of a corporation. Here is this guy that has a particular appearance, or the president of a foundation. Think of this. And let's say there's a carnival. What is it? A carnival? A parade. That's it. A parade. A parade. Modern day parade passing by. And he is so intent on seeing one thing that this person cannot see because of the crowd. Too thick. The crowd is thick. He can't see above the shoulders of anyone else because he's a little shorter. And just picture this. The head of a corporation, a CEO, climbs up into this tree so he can see. Now this person got to the point where he did not care what others thought concerning him, what others believed concerning him. There was one desire, one motivation governing his heart, and that was to see Jesus. That's what it all comes down to, right here in this passage, and it's just about to unfold. All right? Verse 3, and he sought to see him, to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. Now, this is where it gets really great. The term sought is Strong's number 2212. It's zeteo, something like that in the Greek, zeteo. And this is a Strong's dictionary. It says to seek literally or figuratively, especially by Hebraism, to worship God. Okay. Now, this is the online Bible Greek lexicon, but I noticed that when I was looking at that term, sought, zeteo, Strong's number 2212, that it is in the imperfect tense, the imperfect tense. So I thought, well, let's go ahead and look at our tenses in the Greek. And it's very important to know this. That's why I love the online Bible, because it really spells it out and gives you the definitions of what the tenses are. And here's what it says for the imperfect tense where this particular word is found, sought. It says the imperfect tense generally represents continual or repeated action in the past. generally represents continual or repeated action in the past. Excuse me. It goes on. Where the present tense might indicate, and it gives an example, they are asking, the imperfect tense would indicate they kept on asking. Do you see the difference? Zacchaeus kept on seeking to see Jesus. This is what was driving his heart, his soul. This is what was governing his heart, his soul. A continued passion, a continued desire to see Jesus. That's it for this man. But he was rich. He could have anything he wanted. Oh, no, at this point, his riches mean nothing to him. Yes, but this was a man of great stature as far as, as far as outward title. I mean, he wasn't of great stature. He was actually short, you know, or at least it says he wasn't that. He was of little stature. But as far as title of man's estimation of one, that he is. He had climbed the ladder. And yet there's something greater that is motivating his heart, that is motivating his soul. Listen. Who do what others would not do or even think of doing. And that one thing that is motivating is that he sought and continued seeking to see Jesus. This is literally, we'll get there, but this is literally the heart of Abram. Up to Genesis chapter 16 that we have seen thus far. The eternal purpose is governing his heart, the heart of Abram. The eternal purpose has begun to govern the heart of Zacchaeus. All right? So, the imperfect tense generally represents continual or repeated action in the past. Where the present tense might indicate they are asking, the imperfect tense would indicate they kept on asking. All right, now for our definitions, that's just the definition of the imperfect tense. But now let's look at the actual definition of zetheo, the term sought, Strong's number 2212. This is the online Bible Greek lexicon. It says to seek in order to find. It makes it real specific, a little bit more specific than Strong's definition. To seek in order to find. It's not just to seek, but to seek in order to find. To seek with the purpose of finding. To seek to come to the end of finding. How can you say this? A determined seeking, I guess. That one an all-consuming thing that's governing his heart, that's governing his soul. To seek in order to find. Basically saying this, he will not give up seeking until he finds. He will not stop searching until he finds. We see that with the example. He comes to the crowd. He can't see anything because of the crowd. So he does whatever it takes in his ability to be able to find what he is looking for. And that is to see Jesus. Whatever it takes. Whatever it costs of his reputation. Of what people will think of him, of what people will believe concerning him, there's something greater motivating this person's heart. And see, we always try to address the automatics without the source. See, here is the source. The source is this. The source is what is governing his heart. A desire to see Jesus. And out from that, all the rest. If the Lord has our heart, he has everything. Because the impossible is done when the Lord is doing. When the Lord is placing an expectation in the heart, then the impossible is done. Literally, you find yourself doing what you could never do before. It was never in your ability, never in your power. You wouldn't have thought of doing that. But because there's something greater motivating the heart. And so this person, he didn't care what other people thought, how they considered him, his reputation. No, at this point, his reputation to him is nothing. There's something greater to this person than his reputation. There's something greater to this person than his riches according to this world. He is looking for, he is searching for greater, true riches. And that is to see Jesus, not what Jesus will give him. No, to see the person himself, the true riches of God. So going on, to seek in order to find. And the definition goes on, to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out. It goes on to say, by thinking, find out by meditating, by find out by reasoning, find out to inquire into. And of course, we know that that it's only by God that we can have birthed in us an expectation to see Christ. That requires a miracle of God. And then, when that expectation is there, the Spirit of God continues to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, so that the Holy Spirit can bring our heart to behold the one who is present. It is all a work of God. So as far as this, to find out by thinking, no, not by man's ability. To find out by meditating, no. To find out by reasoning, no. To find out by, to inquire into, no. Now, I will say this. Thinking upon the Scriptures, meditating upon the Scriptures, reasoning the Scriptures, inquiring into the Scriptures, all that, if taken and presented to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can use it to prepare, continue to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, so that by the Spirit, the work of God, our heart may come in knowledge, from the knowledge of man unto the knowledge of God, then, yes, we can say yes. We can think according to the passage. We can meditate upon the passage. We can reason upon the passage. We can inquire upon the passage. But it's not to get an answer out from the passage. It's to present it to the Spirit of God so that, like Zacchaeus, we indeed seek in order to find the person. Because see, he obviously had heard Jesus is passing this way from others. Had their, listen, testimony been sufficient, he would have said, oh great, I believe you. That's great. And he would have remained where he was. But see, their testimony, what they said concerning Jesus, did much more in his heart than just him simply agree. No, like the Queen of Sheba, he got up and he came to see for himself. He came to see this one. And that's where I believe we all come short, in a sense. After we're born again, we begin to seek things and we begin to find, here's the question, what is it all about? Well, what it is all about is what it has always been all about. To see the Lord. And that's it. To see the glory of God. And that's it. But to see the Lord, to see the glory of God, the Lord, the glory of God must be present. Christ must be present. Therefore, you must be born again. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, no man can see the kingdom except he be born again. See, there's purpose for being born again, to see the kingdom. And it's not miracle signs and wonders. The kingdom is Christ himself. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. They are they that testify of me. Speaking of the scriptures, they are they that testify of me. If you see the term kingdom, Christ. If you see the term righteousness, Christ. If you see the term peace, Christ. See, all these things are declaring him. And very sadly, the majority of the time, we want to know all these things. We just don't want to know Christ. We do not want to know Christ as the substance of these things. But the Holy Spirit is faithful because we are not. And see, though we in our heart, in our knowledge, in our understanding may come short, that is, continue ignorant of the one who is present, God does not. God, by His Spirit, continues preparing the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul, so that the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Spirit, can bring our heart in knowledge from the knowledge of man, which is complete ignorance, unto the knowledge of God, which is Christ Himself. So going on. Verse 3, Luke chapter 19, and he sought to see Jesus, to seek after, seek for, aim at, strive for. I like that, the way they defined it here. Aim at, like the goal. So you're doing everything possible to hit the target, to come to the destined end. To see Jesus who he was. All right. Now the term, we're going to look at the term see. Now it's Strong's number 1492. Eido, something like that in the Greek. This is the Strong's dictionary. It says properly to see literally or figuratively. By implication, in the perfect tense, only to know. And then the online Bible Greek lexicon for the same term, see, eido. It says to see, to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses. And, of course, to see the Lord is not with our natural senses, though here it is a testimony of it. And this is before Jesus was crucified. This is before the death, burial, and resurrection. This is before the cross. So though it is here in testimony, and Zacchaeus did see him with his natural eyes, for us who are born again, we cannot see the Lord with our natural eyes. I think the Apostle Paul quoted it from Isaiah, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God hath prepared for him." So, when I read this, to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, I thought of this verse right here, and I'll just go ahead and read it. It is, no, I don't want to read it in that one. I've got that one keyed up. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Wherefore, this is the Apostle Paul concerning the Ephesians. Addressing the Ephesians, the believers. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is what I'm praying for you, and I cease not to pray this for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So it's not the eyes, the natural eyes. It's not the natural ears. It's not the natural senses of taste, touch, sound, and all that. It is something greater. All right? To perceive, continuing on with the online Bible lexicon, to perceive, notice, discern, discover, goes on, to see, that is to turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to anything. And see, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. Draws the full attention of our heart and places it upon one, Christ. And that's it. I mean, even with I love this, you can see it with the example of the three wise men. I mean, we hear the story in churches every Christmas or every coming to Christmas, getting close to Christmas, every December pretty much, in every Christian church, you're gonna hear the story of the wise men coming to see Jesus. And they are following a star, a light, so that they may come to the true light of the world. And that's basically it. A light that shines in a dark place is the testimony of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, that is to bring us unto the true light of the world. As Peter would go on to say, until the day dawn, the day star, arise in your hearts. So even here, to know, to turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to anything. This is the work of the Spirit, preparing the ground of our heart to draw the full attention of our heart and place it upon, solely upon Christ Himself. To pay attention, observe, I'm just going on reading the definitions here, to look at, to behold, to experience any state or condition. And I loved that. I mean, like fireworks going off in my mind and my heart right now. And I think it was several classes back I mentioned having an experiential encounter of the Lord. I like the way they defined it here. To experience any state or condition. And see, at the moment of new birth, the state of our soul has changed. The condition of our soul has changed from death unto life. But how is it that we will ever know that the life, who Christ is present, and thus experience that life, be governed by that life, where that life is effectual in us, effectual, having effect? If you do not see, you do not know. And that's just the order. There is first reality, moment of new birth, Christ is present. Then there is the knowledge of reality. The knowledge of reality must come. And this is the end, if you will, the goal. Because the Lord is the beginning, the Lord is the end. The Lord is the Alpha, the Lord is the Omega. The beginning is the person, the end is the knowledge of the person governing. It's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. All right, going on with those, still with those definitions. To look at, behold, to experience any state or condition, to know that is, get knowledge of, understand, perceive, to have regard for one, cherish, pay attention to. I love that. So all this was working and governing in the heart of Zacchaeus. You know, I'll read the verse again. Luke chapter 19, verse 3. And Zacchaeus sought, and as it states, this particular imperfect tense, kept on seeking to see Jesus, who he was. All right. Going on with the verse. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. All right. Now, he could not for the press. I'm thinking our last class, the blind man, Luke chapter 18. He's trying to get the attention. He's trying to get the attention of Jesus. He's trying to get his attention. He's trying to have audience with the Lord. And so the blind man is doing everything possible to get Jesus' attention, his attention. And remember the other people, hey, no, shh, 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 be quiet, calm down. Control yourself. This man doesn't care. He doesn't care what others think. He doesn't care about his reputation. He doesn't care about what others think of him, what they believe concerning him. There's one thing motivating him: to have audience with the Lord, to get the attention of the Lord, to get what he is seeking after, that I may receive my sight. And he followed Jesus. Once again, how can you follow a person if you do not see them? How can we follow the Lord if we do not see him? Just food for thought. Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Here we go. And yet doing everything possible in their ability, because something greater is governing the heart, governing the soul. Because he was little of stature, verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was to pass that way. Now, the sycamore tree is really interesting, and I'm surprised that I didn't pull it off or find it in any of the commentaries that I searched earlier today, or any of the dictionaries, though I think I read it somewhere, and I lost track of where it was because I read it and just kept on reading and I couldn't find it. I tried looking for it, I couldn't find it. But the sycamore tree is very interesting. For one, it is, I found this out in a Spanish dictionary of all places. The Spanish dictionary that I saw it in was a digital biblical dictionary in Spanish that is found in the eSword Bible study app. Now, I think I may have downloaded this particular translation, this particular dictionary from a website. I can't remember. I don't think the app came with it. But it basically said this. It was incorruptible wood. That's the way it was described. Incorruptible wood. And they used this particular wood for Egyptian coffins. It was a very strong wood. It would withstand decay. And that really caught my attention. I was like, wow, you know, that's pretty interesting. So in my own heart, in my own mind, was like, he was governed and being directed and being made a way. There was a way being made for him by that which is incorruptible. Now, I'm not saying God is the tree. No, I'm not saying that. I just thought it was interesting the way this dictionary, and it may be a far stretch, but it was there in this dictionary and it caught my attention. But I also looked at this other dictionary. Actually, it was a commentary. The commentary is David Guzik's Enduring Word Commentary for that passage of Luke chapter 19, verse 4, concerning the sycamore tree. It says he ran, this is definition or commentary 1b, or excuse me, 1d, D as in David. It says he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Because Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so badly, he didn't mind doing something that many thought was beneath the dignity of a grown wealthy man. He climbed up a sycamore tree. And when I saw it, I was like, yes, of course. And that's why I'm saying this is great, not caring about one's own reputation, about one's own, stature in the estimation of others. He got to the point where he didn't care anymore. There was one all-consuming, governing thing, governing factor, governing passion in his heart and in his soul. And then it goes on to say, in that very same commentary, it goes on, the letter one, it says, this is a quote, it says, "I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus." And this is McLaren, a quote from McLaren. I'll read it again. "I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus. Not what we did was trying to convince others of Jesus. No, not what we did was preaching Jesus. No, not what we did was teaching others Jesus. No, not what we did was evangelizing. No. I don't even know if this person, McLaren, probably so, but I'm not sure. The driving force is to see Jesus. That's it. I mean, look at Moses, who is considered by the Jews, I mean, they compared everything with Moses and Abraham. Pretty much everything. And yet here's the one consuming desire in the heart of Moses, in the soul of Moses. And he asks the Lord, "If I found grace in thy sight, let me therefore see thy glory." The Lord's response is, "No man can see my face and live." Now that was at the time, of course, the Old Testament, before the crucifixion, before the death, burial, and resurrection, before the cross. And yet right there, the whole purpose for which the soul of man is created is being declared, being testified. Christ himself. And not just, oh, Jesus like a message, or Jesus like a teaching, or Jesus like a doctrine. No. The person himself, because that's what the face refers to. When you get real specific and you say face, you mean a person. Face to face. And I think in the Old Testament it also says this, because now Moses is also a type of Christ, where it says God, "And God spoke to Moses as a man speaketh with his friend, face to face." You see? Now think of it, friends of today. A friend doesn't look at a picture and start talking to a picture. Now that's absurd. A friend speaks to their friend face to face. They speak to a person. Terrible joke. They have FaceTime. No, terrible joke. And it's not an ad either. I'm in no way endorsed by anyone. But that's what it is. That is what it is. I love the way, I'll just read that quote once again. "I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus." And see, so sadly, we don't care what others think because of our preaching. We don't care what others think because of our teaching. We don't care what others think because of our evangelizing or our witnessing. And we make those things the issue. But with God, that's not the issue. With God, the issue is whether you are seeing His Son or not. That is the issue. It will always be the issue. I'll ask this. What is there to do once we put off our tabernacle, our natural tent? What is there to do throughout all eternity? I mean, you don't have to evangelize anymore. You don't have to preach anymore. You don't have to teach anymore. You don't have to declare a message anymore. I mean, you're going to be bored, right? Not, you will not be bored if you have discovered the purpose for which our souls were created of God. All there is to do throughout all eternity is behold the Eternal, the One who is present. Everything else is passing. Everything else is passing. Christ is not. Going on. Let's see. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. He got the Lord's attention and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus, listen, made haste. Now, earlier I said, you know, I'm in no rush to get through the journey of Abram. No, I'm not. I'm in no rush. And yet Zacchaeus is making haste for what? To receive the Lord. It goes on here. And he came down and received him joyfully. It's like opening the arms and you receive the person. Make haste to open the arms and receive the person. Joyfully. I love this. And I know we're getting close to the end of the class time, but I'm going to go ahead and read these terms anyway, because it's very, very good. And verse 6, once again, of Luke chapter 19, and Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him. He received the person. And see, we are more prone, and by default, we do. We will receive a message, and hey, if it is a true message, receive it. If it is a true teaching, receive it. If it is a true doctrine, receive it. Receive it to present it to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit once again can take it to use it to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, to grab the full attention of our heart and place it upon the person to receive, to welcome the person. Now, for us who are born again, this actually has already happened at the moment of new birth. We received the person of Christ. We welcomed the person of Christ. And now, yet once again, we are to not receive the person. No, he is present. But to receive God's knowledge of the one who is present. Once again, God and God alone can make known Christ, his Son, who is present. Jesus said it this way, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom he will reveal him. It's all a miracle of God. It takes God for Christ to be present. It takes God for the one who is present to be made known. But Zacchaeus received the person, and that's the key right there. We're prone to receive everything but for the most part. But the Holy Spirit, as I said, is faithful unto the person. Not unto the message, not unto the teaching, not unto the doctrine, unto the person. Where the Spirit of God uses all the true message, the true teaching, the true doctrine, to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that the full attention of our heart may be placed upon the person, that the heart may turn unto the Lord himself. Right? Received him joyfully, and I looked at this, and you're going to love this. Joyfully, I'll just go ahead and look it up real quick once again. It is Strong's number, 5463. Kairo. And I'm going to do a Strong's number search. And I want us to look at a couple of passages actually where this term is found. lost my place. And I love this. The very first mention of this term is in Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to look in the context, and I'm going to give us a little bit of background context to where it's found. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Not come to worship someone's message, not come to worship someone's teaching, not come to worship someone's doctrine. No, we are come to worship him. And it goes on, pick it up with verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, the wise men. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, directing them, guiding them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Direct the full attention of the heart, place it solely upon Christ. It goes on. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. I think that's our term right there. Yep. Kairo. Right there. With exceeding great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. And fell down, it says, the young child with his mother, with Mary his mother. They saw the young child and fell down and worshipped him, the person. I love that. So I love the context. We're going to read another passage. I love the context of this. The next one that I want us to look at, and there's it's all throughout the scripture, this term, but the next verse I want us to look at is John chapter 3, verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking in this passage. He says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, hears the voice of the bridegroom, rejoiceth, there's our term, greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And why would John the Baptist say that he rejoices so much with hearing the voice of the bridegroom? Because hearing the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of Christ himself, is an irresistible voice. That John, the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos would say this: when I heard the voice that spake unto me, I turned to see the voice. It is like right before the heart turns to see the Lord, the heart hears the voice. Draws the full attention of the heart to turn and see the voice. I love it. Another verse, still in John. This one is John chapter 8, verse 56. And I'll put a big old star on this one because it's going to make our statement that the verse 10 of Luke chapter 19 make more sense. This is John chapter 8, verse 56. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. There's our term, glad. Do you see? This was the expectation, the all-consuming expectation that governed the heart of Abram, to see the Lord and to continue seeing the Lord, because this is all that we find with the journey of Abram. Remember, Abram did no miracle, sign, or wonder. Abram didn't go about converting people. Abram didn't go about teaching, preaching, or evangelizing. We don't see any of that. All we see is that Abram walks around and discovers the Lord. And the Lord appeared. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. And the Lord appeared. And even in the places where it's not so clear, like Melchizedek, the Lord appeared. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He rejoiced. Okay? Context. This is John 20:20. And when Jesus had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. This is after the crucifixion. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It's still our same term. And received him joyfully. And I can go on, but I know it. I've already gone over time. I love this one. I mean, we're looking at the exact same term. This is Philippians chapter 4. Well, let's just go ahead and look at it in context. Verses 4 and 5. This is the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. But he says, rejoice. There's our term. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Zacchaeus, look at what Zacchaeus does. And came down, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There's our term. Received the one who is present joyfully. And I'll just go ahead and read our last, one last verse on this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those who are born again, Christ is present. I know I've gone over on time. Let me just finish up right here, in this passage right here, in Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone, that Jesus was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, that's another key term, Lord, behold, Lord. He's calling him Lord. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. But why is he a son of Abraham? Because he gives his half to the poor? Because he returns fourfold whatever he's taken? No. That's not why. Those are just the automatic results of. He's a son of Abraham. Jesus says it, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Because he had one consuming passion governing his heart, governing his soul. And that was to see Jesus. And he, verse 3, and Zacchaeus sought and kept on seeking to see Jesus. That's why Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. Verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What is that which was lost? It is that which is lost to the purpose for which God created the soul. To see Jesus. Remember, several classes back, the Greeks that came, sir, we would see Jesus. That was the cry of the soul, whether they recognized it or not. Now, the disciples didn't recognize that. Jesus did. That's why Jesus said, okay, my time has now come. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. To see the risen, glorified Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost to purpose, to bring unto purpose. And remember, you must be born again. How shall we see the light of the house except we be in the house? You must be born again. And yet there is purpose for being in the house, to see the light of the house, who Christ Himself is. The passage is just tremendous because I see it all in light of Abram. There was one all-consuming passion governing the heart of Abram, the soul of Abram, and to some degree it was governing others as well with Abram, Sarai, you know, because she starts speaking concerning a seed, an heir, a son, an inheritance. And we see that same with Zacchaeus. And that's why Jesus Himself says he also is a son of Abraham. And see, it is not about doing. It is truly about the Lord. And very specifically, it is not knowing about the Lord. It is knowing the Lord. But how can we know the one whom only God knows? Remember what Jesus said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And then He gives the answer. And he unto whom He will reveal Him. It is all a miracle of God. And so just even with this, like our last class and like with all these classes, everything you ever hear, everything you ever read, everything you ever study, everything you ever search out, present it to the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit would take it to continue to prepare the ground of our heart, to continue to prepare the ground of our soul, that expectation, that all-consuming desire, governing factor, would govern our heart and govern our soul, till we too, like Zacchaeus, would not stop seeking, not stop searching, till we find and see Him. Well, how did that definition read? I can't even find the definition right now. It's all right. Yes, to seek in order to find. Not just seek or search. Yeah, I'm going to seek and then you give up. No. This was something governing that was not giving up. No. I come to the end of my search when I find. I come to the end of my seeking when I find that which I am seeking after. And this is Christ Himself. Not as though He were not present for us who were born again, because He is present, but to see the one who is present. Remember Zacchaeus? He sought to see Jesus and kept on seeking to see Jesus, and nothing was going to stand in his way until he saw the Lord. So, once again, may we just present all this to the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God would do in our hearts, let's just say it this way, the will of God. Amen? Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next class. And once again, remember that we will not be having a class next Thursday, but we will be picking up classes the following Thursday, Lord willing, which is September the 21st. So, till then, may the Spirit of God continue to do in our hearts that which pleases God to do. Amen. Amen.